Well, hello everybody. What a moving song that was. That last one. Thank you, Elder Bob, for putting these songs on for us before opening up to a song together and opening prayer in the Bible reading with a season of prayer. I hope you're all well in the Lord and precious instruction before you with His grace provided, that experience that He's wanting all of us to gain of feeling after Him, and He can be happily found by every one of us because He's not hiding. Hallelujah. He's next to each and every one of us. And the more we search for Him, the more we'll learn of Him, the more we'll know of Him, and the more we can intelligently love Him and praise Him forevermore. Onward, Christian Soldiers is the opening song for today, and it's a 19th century English hymn. The words were written by Sabine Baring Gould in 1865, and the music was composed by Arthur Sullivan in 1871. The hymn's theme is taken from references in the New Testament to the Christian being a soldier for Christ. For example, does one come to mind? 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So it's a spiritual warfare. Anyone who'd like to take a verse, please feel free. Look forward to hearing you. And if you can't, then sing along as much as you can anyway. And we're in spirit with you. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before. Christ the... I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. Would someone else like to take? I've lost...
It's okay, dear brother. I was hoping a different variation would come out of that, but that's fine. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on.
Amen. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Da, 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 da. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before.
Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the bride of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never gainst that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the truth of Jesus going on before.
Guns. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages saints and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
Amen. Thank you for coming to my rescue. Thank you also, Sister Joan, for using an instrument other than your voice for singing. It's always good to use what we know everyone's capable of using. I've missed the trumpet. Bring it on. That's wonderful. It really brings it alive. In fact, your verse is marvelously powerful that you read, Joan, in what it's holding there. It's one in hope. And then that's connected to doctrine, and then that's connected to the thing that's above all else, charity, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Welcome, everyone, even if you're on a tiny phone like our dear sister Lucy. And for those who might be listening to the recording, shall we open with prayer before we open the scriptures? Amen. A comment in the room. Glad you are here. Indeed. Shall we kneel for prayer before our Maker as far as possible? Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for your personal support of each and every one of us, the merciful way that you speak to our conscience and show us through providence what you would have us do, and provide the power to do it. I pray our faith might soar so that we can do much more for you, regardless of circumstances, regardless of all the various things such as money and age and strength, etc., that we might do what those of old have done when they've trusted you, where more glory was given to you simply because they exercised faith and you gave them what was missing. It didn't matter how much was missing, how much help they needed. You are God. You're not man, and you're certainly not sinful man. Thank you, Jesus, for condescending to us, for being one with us and not ashamed to call us brethren, though we've only had filth to bring you in the past. Thank you that because of this, that's not where the plan of salvation ends, that it's not once justified of sins that are past always justified, but you want to sanctify us through thy truth, and the word is truth. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for performing this very work and speaking what you hear, speaking it to us and showing us things to come. we're looking forward to reading in the Book of Acts, because it hasn't ended with Jesus Christ coming back the second time, but it can with our generation, where there's no other time prophecies to be fulfilled. You can come back if your people are ready for you, Jesus. And we want to show our appreciation moment by moment, believing that this is what the grace of God does for a person who's committed to serving your cause. On a different front, for those that are hurting or sick among us, we uphold dear sister Michelle with the tendency of the longevity of tendonitis, perhaps taking up to 6 months to be healed. We thank you for supporting her and strengthening her, and thank you that she's able to use anything of her arm, and with continual use of it over the time in which it's healing, she's still able to use it to the tiniest, it doesn't matter what degree, we're just glad she can use it somewhat. And looking forward to that coming to a perfect healing in your timing. We also want to uphold our dear sister Lucy's brother and a dear person sister Lucy's known for most half of her life, who have both been diagnosed with prostate cancer, that the specialists will be blessed in doing the work that they do, such as the radiologists, and as little as possible of the sort of procedures that involve really wreaking havoc on the immune system might be avoided as far as possible. We're certain that if none of them are open to alternative remedies, alternative health remedies, that if they could just see others that have overcome this disease in times past, and even more than one, we know that any thinking person would be convinced that why can't that be for me too? Just like they've got the prostate cancer, why me? Why not me as well getting healed? But more than this, as much as we long for their healing, that they would realize there's a death that can occur while we're breathing and their heart is beating and pumping the oxygen and blood in the body, and that is spiritual death. That they would realize that there is peace, not only with someone that they haven't met in person, but have proof of him everywhere and evidence, and especially in his son Jesus, the most historical figure in history, but also with their fellow man who they can see, and show their appreciation in seeing how much God loves each individual. And indeed, use others to reach out to those that have death facing them, that have been given a fatal blow. We think about our brother Gene also, whose cancer has metastasized, and he's the issue there, and there are other individuals we can think of at this time that a fatality is warned of them, is warned of happening to them, that they might be able to behold you, Jesus, above all their pain and difficulty, and see even now in the pain that they're experiencing, they might have peace. Send others, Christians alike, wherever these people need to be attended to give them hope and to play that part you would have us play in their life to make a difference. Thank you for not leaving us from doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, but telling it.
I'm not sure if all of you know that Florida's been hit with a Category 4 hurricane. It just lacked 2 miles per hour of being a Category 5, and the damage is considerable. I'm not sure where Sister Susan lives, but this went right up through the top of Florida and on into South Carolina, North Carolina, and Georgia. And just thinking, just praying that she's okay. And Sister Lynn also. Anyway, I'm not sure if you all knew about that hurricane. It just made landfall this morning, and it's been on the news all day. Please pray for her.
Thank you for bringing that to our attention, Sister. No, I wasn't aware of that. I may have caught a clip very quickly yesterday, but something of it. But thank you for that update, and indeed we will keep these, our sisters in prayer and others out there. And another note in the room, praise the Lord that it did move fast and didn't linger. Indeed. God bless Sister Ida, your work. Thank you for coming in. We appreciate it. Shall we keep that prayer request for the season of prayer in a short while and start the Bible reading, do you think, or do you think we should...
Just a couple of words. I heard the newscaster talk about a miraculous thing. He did not attribute it to God, but he did say that they don't know the reason why this hurricane veered off course, but it did veer into an area that was not very densely populated and therefore saved an area that was a historical place of interest and that was very densely populated. I believe that God can control hurricanes. Anything that the devil throws at us, God can take care of for us.
And praise the Lord. It's a good point to bring out. I mean, we all believe there's an enemy of God and man, and praise the Lord God, unlike the pagan gods, there's not one that conquers the other and then it sometimes turns around and then this God loses. But God is above all time, space, dimension, matter, energy, space. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Hallelujah. What powers would this man? And thank you for filling us with that extra information. Well, shall we go over where we started last week? I mean, finished last week, rather. We were talking about individuals that Paul with Silas were witnessing to, who became disciples, who were willing to cast in their lot with Paul, as much as it was very inconvenient to do so, especially in that day and age and where they were living in a pagan city. And then it didn't stop there, though, in terms of the activity. For while some were casting their lot in with Paul, others, which believed not, moved with envy, so that doesn't come from heaven, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They gathered a company, they set the whole city on an uproar, and brought them to the rulers of the city, and they said that these people, you know, Christians, have turned the world upside down, and they've come here also. So they're really successful at turning the world upside down. And they brought a charge that is contrary to the decrees of Caesar, that they're teaching that there's another king, one Jesus. Now, it's interesting, after giving some money and they let them loose, Jason and others, the brethren, immediately, these brethren were no doubt the souls that had been converted to Christianity, now they're playing their role in thanking Paul and Silas. They send them away with whatever they need by night unto Berea, who, coming there, they immediately go into the synagogue of the Jews. And what is fascinating is Luke brings out these were more noble than in Thessalonica because of what they did. And that was they received the word with all readiness of mind, So they were listening intentively to everything Paul said. I suppose if they had a pen and paper, they were writing down points. And then they searched the scriptures daily. So it wasn't just one day. It was daily. Whether those things were matching with what they'd learned from Paul, who was teaching and preaching to them. So that now brings us to verse 12. And would someone like to read Isaiah 8:20, a comment in the room, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, or as the Bible is the translation to that, is no truth in them. The Bible often refers to light being truth and darkness being error or falsehood. Would someone like to read verses 12 to...
Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God, knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode.
Thank you, bro. I can just see the Jews, when it's termed the word of God in verse 13, thinking, oh no, that's far from it. That's got nothing to do with God. You've got nothing on the Old Testament. Well, we can only imagine some of the things that they figured and got upset over. You know, it's interesting how these unbelieving Jews are so evangelical, like their master Satan is. And what's Satan really evangelical about? What's he really on fire for? Well, he's on fire for himself. He's very much in love with his looks and his wisdom. We're told this in Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 14. And it's seen here to be rubbing off on his believers, which... We don't think they knew that they were following Satan, although many had been warned by Jesus that if you're not for me, you're against me, and there's only one other individual that you can possibly, whose side you could possibly be on. So it can't be, there's not two true Jesuses, there's only one true Jesus, there's only one true message based on Old Testament. And under the pretense, no doubt, we can just imagine these Jews, they believed that they were doing a good thing. We're defending the word of God, which to them was the Old Testament alone. And there's no New Testament at this stage, as far as I know, or as far as I know. And they don't set a limit how far they're willing to actually defend their interpretation. Perhaps this reminds you of the Dark Ages when, the great mammoth of apostasy, the Roman Catholic Church, through the papacy, were also saying that they're defending the Bible along with things that weren't in the Bible, and were willing to even go as far as taking a person's life more than once. More than one person, but in the millions, we're told. So just like the pagans were persecuting the early Christian church, the same inspiration that came from the same source was stirring up the early Christian church which apostatized. Similarities here. So we see here that the teachers of truth are getting persecuted from city to city. The enemies of Christ could not prevent the advancement of the gospel, but they succeeded in making the work of the apostles exceedingly hard. Yet, obviously they were winning, weren't they? Obviously the words that they were sharing were obviously winning converts. If they weren't, why would anyone be, that's just that lunatic fringe over there. Yeah, go ahead.
Verse Yeah, that's true. But in verse 14, it mentions that as soon as there was animosity and persecution going on there, you know, with the Jews of Thessalonica coming all the way over there and stirring up the people, it says that the brethren immediately sent Paul away. And so that matches with what Christ said, that if they persecute you in one city, flee to another. But it also took away all of the devil's efforts to make such a big scene over everything that people that didn't know anything about the gospel would be caught up in the emotion of coming against the gospel. So instead of having the first impressions of the people coming against the gospel, the brethren sent Paul away so that the gospel could continue to be preached because Silas and Timotheus remained there. So the gospel could continue to be preached, and now the first impressions of the people were not going to be tainted with all of that strife and opposition. It would allow it to peacefully come to them. And that was similar to what Christ did when he healed the demoniac there. The people saw that the devils went into the swine because Christ gave them permission to do so. And they asked him to leave. And so Christ left. But he allowed the ex-demoniac that was healed to remain there so that he could then go into the town and spread in a very peaceful way what good things God had done for him. So instead of the excitement being based on an opposition, which is loss of livelihood, it was now based upon the healing of a human being.
Great point. And of course, next time when Jesus came, was near the area. They couldn't wait to welcome him back. Wow, you're two converted individuals. They've witnessed to us and they've just prepared the way, and we know who you are, and please, you're welcome here. You can go on every street. Feel free at any home. He was very welcome. Many converts there in a pagan society. Marvelous. Thank you for bringing out that point, bro. That's showing us complete that if they didn't do this, then it could have been marred and the truth would have been turned into, you know, would have been slowed, and unnecessary work and time and effort would have been required to undo all the evil things said about the good news that had just come to these new people. Marvelous. Does anyone else have any thoughts of these verses or something?
I was just going to make a comment about emotion. Sometimes emotion will cause you not to think clearly, and that really delights the evil one to come in and maybe guide your thoughts in a negative way. So it's good to separate.
Thank you for that point. Yeah, I think that can play with your mind, emotions. Separate you from reason. Well, perhaps someone would like to read verses 15, 16, and 17 for us.
No takers, okay. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. And now Paul waited for them at Athens, And while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the marketplace daily, that with them that met with him.
It's so true, bro. Thank you. Amen. Thank you for reading. And we can be all things to everybody too, can't we? And yet remain in Christ. This is a promise from the scriptures. Paul, when he's sharing his experiences under the inspiration of God, is really encouraging us to be like-minded, to be doers of the same works, that all glory goes to God. And, you know, you've probably heard it said, I think it's from that most popular writer, Sister Ellen White, the Spirit of Prophecy, that it's very rare that people rise higher than an elder or a leader or a pastor or a minister or a scholar or whatever else, you're right? But the highest above all them, for those who are honest Christians and with those titles or not, is Christ. It starts and finishes in Christ. We are complete in him. All wisdom and knowledge come from him. That's the credentials. And that's what helped Paul. Now this city that's just been brought into the scene, Athens, in Paul's day, Athens no longer possessed effective political power, but it was still the recognized intellectual center of the world and was regarded as the university city of the Roman Empire. The population probably numbered 250,000 at that time. And just imagine, you know, dotted all over the land, most unlikely that they had, you know, second story and definitely not 10 story, etc. buildings. So there's a lot of area being covered by that 250,000 people. And of course the focal point of Athens was the Acropolis. They called it upper or higher city of the area. And it was actually 500 foot high. And this comes into the scene as we carry on the narrative. According to one ancient report, there were more than 3,000 statues in the Athens of Paul's day. 3,000? Oh, thank you, Sister Lucy, for your persistence. God bless you. One of its streets was adorned with a bust of the messenger god Hermes before every house. Wow, wouldn't that be scary? Temples, porticos, colonnades, and courtyards were replete with exquisitely carved works of art that lavishly proclaimed the Greek love of beauty. So the hill in Athens, which was called the Acropolis, it was about 500 foot high. Yeah, thanks for that. So Paul, with his Hellenistic background, could hardly have been indifferent to the aesthetic appeal of such artistic wealth, but any pleasure he may have felt would be overwhelmed by the spiritual implications of what he saw. And what would that be? That idols are not God. Idols did not make anything. And the God that Paul served actually created the heavens and the earth. He didn't create idols, but he did allow choice for the beings he made in his image. And there's no more greater evidence than on this very earth itself, where evil and good are seen because the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil was eaten. So God's word is still true. Way back there in the book of Genesis. So we would know that the second commandment was coming to Paul's mind, and it would have been playing on him because it was removing. Obviously, is it possible to actually be an idol worshipper, do you think, and yet not be affected by the beliefs that are associated with that idol worship? I don't know a lot of people that worship idols, although there are over billions, but there is always a message that goes with that idol. There is always instruction that goes with that idol. I suppose it's no different than the very account that we have of the golden calf apostasy of the Israelites, that they had to have someone speaking on behalf of the calf, because as they all knew, as well as the people, the calf couldn't speak. It wasn't even an animal, a literal animal breathing. It was just gold that was carved after man's similitude and their artistic skill. Now that term of mention in verse 17, and thank you Sister Lucy for asking this or mentioning this to me, the term used that says disputed is like the word reasoned. It's the same word actually in Greek, and it means to converse or to discourse, because disputed sounds rather antagonistic in some ways. To converse, to discourse, to discuss, rather than to dispute. So not an argument. Amen. So it wasn't you know what arguments are like. The voices get raised. People get hot under the collar and they're just waiting to tell you why you're wrong and I'm right. And this isn't what Paul was doing. And you know, if Paul had, if anyone had reason to do it, it would be Paul. And of course, above Paul would have been Christ himself. But he didn't enter into dispute, not even with the devil himself, but he just said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And Paul's witness was as fearless as ever. I know that must have, when you know you're keeping calm and you're being honest and you're being humble and you're seeking to be an earnest inquirer and not giving up what you understand to be truth, why would you be hot under the collar? Why would you want to argue with someone? You want to share with them and show your interest in learning what they've got to share and why they look at something the way that they do, because if they see a fault with our reasoning, they're going to do one of two things. Either they're going to make us give up what we've come to know as truth, or they're going to make us more certain that it is truth. Because their argument, rather than what they believe, is bringing it down. It's actually supporting it. And we should all be able to do this with individuals of different temperaments. And especially when we don't know what the subject we're discussing and we know the person's really interested in, to give us time, friend. Give us some time. Let us search with you. Or let us have some time to go about it. And I'm a quote in the room. Quotes in the room. Jesus did not argue with Satan. He quoted from the scriptures. Amen. He sure did. And another, what is the good of arguing with someone who is not interested in what is the truth? True. True. That's like a waste of time. And there are people that don't even know what the truth is, so they don't know what they're actually not interested in. We have these people here, 250,000. We're not told how many people were around Paul, but they gave him a good reasoning. They gave him a good hearing, rather. And as we're going to find out, we'll see. You know, Sister Lucy and I were talking this morning about, as you do, about certain ways the scriptures are portrayed. And if you read verse 17, you get the idea that it was the synagogue of the Jews that were given to idolatry. Because in the previous sentence, that's what it says, and it was in Athens, and apparently the synagogues have Jews in it, which is in Athens, and it says he disputed with them in the marketplace. But it's not that, as much as it looks that way, for a number of reasons. One of them being that Paul's natural, as his custom was, we've been reading from such like Acts 9, 13, and following the Master, our Jesus, in Luke 4, he went to the Jews first, naturally expecting support from them in the fight against idolatry. So, you know, seeking what he's got in common. So he knew a commonist there, and apparently he was allowed to talk there. So that was marvelous. Would to God that that would happen more in our day, this opportunities. And they are happening. They are happening. They might not happen in your own, for yourself. I can't say that it's happened for me, but, you know, It does happen. I've read it a number of times in our newsletters, etc., of individual brethren and sisters having access to people who are in other denominations, including the SDA, and witnessing to them, giving them the health message, giving them the last message of mercy. And so the idea that everyone, when they're a Christian, they seem to, there's this sense that when one says they're a Christian, that they know everything there is to know, otherwise I wouldn't call myself Christian. This, for the honest Christian, they don't claim to know everything either. So they're willing to hear, and indeed, they're still like that today. Praise the Lord. He's got access to hearts because people aren't afraid to let him have access. Now, we don't get any narrative that there was any reception among the Jews, that there was any tangible results with them. And the devout persons spoken of here, this is the same expression as one that worshipped God, as well as the expression devout persons, which Luke used regularly, are very similar in the book of Acts. So, but we're not told that any good came out, or no one that actually accepted the message. But seeds were sown. Seeds were definitely sown. They were hearing words they'd never ever heard before come out from the Old Testament. And as we'll find out, there were a comment in the room, modern Bereans. Yeah, that's what we want to be. That's what we want to continue to be if we've already been. The term market is an interesting one. It's in the Greek, it's called the agora. It's in Athens, there were two of them, one being the commercial and the other was the social center of the city. In the time of Paul, it was adorned with a host of statues or images of national heroes, as well as the most of the gods in the Greek pantheon. So it was of people that really did live, but now they're made into busts and they're worshipped as well, because these people in Greece, as well as other places of the world, they didn't have a problem believing in the immortality of the soul. And political and philosophical discussions were conducted in Athens in this agora. Paul would hear professional and amateur philosophers disputing with one another and with their hearers. And, of course, he was free to participate in the discussions and to expound his own philosophy of life. What opportunities are here presented and taken up by Paul? Marvelous. And, you know, none of us have to go to an agora. I don't know if you have it in your own city, etc., but there are places, special places, just set up like that today. There's one in London. I know that there's got to be at least a couple in America where people just come to, they go to a certain place and they, you know, they let off their philosophy or their beliefs or their convictions, etc. And people will know it for that place to have such discussions. And it was like that here in the Agora. But thankfully, we don't have to just go there. It's simply going to the shop. Simply going where other people are create open doors as well. But this is definitely a huge open door, because there would have been, well, we're not given the number, but perhaps hundreds? Yeah, preacher's corner, amen. It would have been a preacher's corner, and the thing was, you could preach anything. So, wow, it certainly would have got people's attention for one reason or another. You wouldn't want to waste your time casting your pearls of truth, but there would have been people, as we're going to find out, that actually wanted more than they had preached to them. They just couldn't live on what they had been said in the past, with every new thing coming.
When I was in London, they had a park there. I forget what part of London, but it's pretty famous where where people could stand there and talk and gather a few other people around them. There was quite a few.
Amen. Another thought struck me here in verse 15. It talks about Paul sending word to Silas and Timotheus to come with him with all speed. And so that was going to be a couple weeks journey at least, but it then mentions that while Paul waited for them, he went out preaching the word. So even though he'd rather have company in doing so, yet the Spirit was moving upon him, it says his spirit was stirred, to go out and begin laying the groundwork while he was waiting for his companions to arrive. So he wasn't just taking it easy per se, you know. He was doing exactly what God would have him do, laying the groundwork, going forth and sowing seed. Amen. Staying busy.
Idle hands make the devil's workshop. And Paul, as you're sharing, bro, that point that you brought out, that did strike me. It was immediately, wasn't it? He gives a commandment to those who are conducting him, because they don't have the phone in the hand, they don't have the internet. Immediately, bring Silas, Timotheus, I need their help, with all speed, as quickly as possible. And then they send off and they're dispatched. And then we're led to verse. We might have one more verse. And then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now this is interesting. Here's non-Christians hearing Paul preach, and they get this understanding that he's setting forth more than one God. And it's related to one named Jesus, and it's related to the resurrection of Jesus, whom Paul preached the Father raised up for our justification. This is fascinating, to have this written about what someone else has said about hearing the truth, especially in light of what Christendom has been teaching for a very, very long time. Would anyone like the meaning of Epicureans read out to them? It comes from the FDA Bible Commentary. I've just been looking. Would you like that? Okay, the two philosophic schools, the Epicureans and the Stoics, were at this time the great representatives of Greek thought. Epicureanism took its name from its founder, Epicurus, who lived a long and quiet life at Athens from about 342 to 270 BC. In harmony with its founder's will, meetings were held in a garden, and hence the Epicureans were sometimes known as the school of the garden. The speculations of Epicurus included both a physical and an ethical solution of the problems of the universe. In company with most thoughtful men of the time, he rejected the popular polytheism, which he did not yet dare openly renounce, and taught that the gods in their serenity were too far removed from men to be bothered about men's sorrows or sins. They needed no sacrifices and answered no prayers. The great evil of the world was superstition, which was enslaving the minds of most men and was the source of most crime and misery. Man's goal was the attainment of happiness. And the first step toward it was emancipation from the idea of future punishment. Wow. The next step was to recognize that happiness consisted in pleasurable emotions. Experience showed that what some call pleasure is frequently more than offset by the pain that follows. Consequently, he taught that one should avoid sensual excesses. The life of Epicurus himself seems to have been marked by self-control, kindliness, generosity, piety, and patriotism. And that comes from Diogenes. But he regarded human laws as merely conventional arrangements and found no place for a higher moral law. Each man was therefore left to arbitrate of the lawfulness of his own pleasures, and most men chose a life of ease and self-indulgence. Sometimes, but all too rarely, careful thinking balanced an Epicurean's tendency to sink into animalism. More often, those who devoted themselves to the indulgence of the sense of taste on the one hand and of sexual freedom on the other provided sorry exhibits of the depth of degradation to which such a philosophy permitted men to sink. Epicurus has been credited with foreseeing some of the so-called discoveries of modern science in the world of physics. He excluded the idea of both creation and control. He taught that matter had existed from eternity. Well. And that the infinite atoms of which matter was composed had, by a process of attraction and repulsion, entered into manifold combinations out of which had issued the world of nature as men see it. The poem of Lucretius, De Rerum Natura, is perhaps the loftiest expression of this negative and virtually atheistic system, for it does possess a certain nobility of indignant protest against the superstition that so firmly gripped the pagan world. Epicurean poetry gives characteristic examples of the ethical teaching of this system. Says Horace, cease to ask what the morrow will bring forth, and set down as gain each day that fortune grants. And here's another, show wisdom, strain clear the wine, and since life is brief, cut short far-reaching hopes, even while we speak, envious time has sped. Reap the harvest of today, putting as little trust as may be in the morrow. Paul was now brought face to face with this philosophy, and in verses 22 and 31 we learn how he dealt with it. He asserted the personality of the living God as creator, ruler, father, the binding force of a divine law written in the heart, the nobility of a life raised above a frantic search for pleasure, and spent not for itself, but for others and for God. Finally, he pointed to man's moral accountability in the light of the resurrection and the judgment. Such teaching set the apostle apart from the pagan professors of higher philosophy. So that's something of Epicurean's philosophy. The Stoics, this school of philosophy, took its name not from its founder Zeno, 340 to 260 BC, of Citium in Cyprus, but from Stoa Pokaio, the painted porch in the Agora at Athens where Zeno used to teach. Josephus states that there are points of similarity between the Stoics and the Pharisees. Indeed, it may be said that their attitude toward the moral life of heathenism at this time presented many features similar to that of the Pharisees. They taught that true wisdom consists in being the master and not the slave of circumstances. The things that are not in our power are neither to be coveted nor avoided, but are to be accepted with equanimity. The seeker after wisdom was taught to be indifferent alike to pleasure or pain and to maintain an intellectual neutrality. Stoic theology was nobler than that of the Epicureans, and one reason being the Epicureans said, live for this day and nothing else. The Stoics conceived of a divine mind pervading the universe and ordering its affairs. They recognized its authority in the affairs of nations and in the lives of individual men, yet held a practical belief in freedom of man's will. The Manual of Ethics, a record of the philosophy of Epictetus, the ex-slave, and the meditations of Marcus Aurelius, the emperor, show how the slave and the emperor are, in a sense, considered as equals according to this system of philosophy. The writings of Seneca show that the ethics of the Stoics were similar to those of the Christians. Many of the Stoics became tutors for the sons of noble families and exercised influence comparable to that of the Jesuit confessors in Europe in the 17th and 18th centuries. There were several drawbacks to the ethical effectiveness of their philosophy, and these were some of them. One, in aiming at unconcern for themselves, they also lost sympathy for others. Two, in aspiring to ethical perfection through the operation of their own will, they falsely assumed that men are able to work out their own salvation. And three, in stressing the perfect life, the high ideal, like the Pharisees, they made it a mask for selfish and corrupt lives. Like the Pharisees, they were too often hypocrites or play actors, acting a part before the world to which their inward character did not correspond. in the language of the satirist, people who ape the curi and live like bacchanals dare talk about morals? That's from Juvenal. Obviously, there were numerous points of similarity between the better representatives of this school of thought and Paul, because Paul was from the Pharisaical group. Even for them, the basic principles that he represented would seem to them an idle dream. When Paul spoke of Jesus and the resurrection and of judgment to come, the Stoics shrank from the thought that they needed pardon and redemption, because redemption was in their hands. And welcome back. And that's the 2 points on regarding the Stoics and the Epicureans. That was from the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 6. There was a question here. Was this connected with eating? Could you?
The word Epicurean kind of set off a train of thought in my head that to Epicurean to me was food. And I may be completely off. I may be thinking of a different word that means food, but if they were, if Epicureans were taken to excess in sensual things, they could have made food.
Yes, true, sis. I was just looking up the etymology of the word Epicurean, and it's, of course, the philosophical system of Epicurus from an old French Epicurean, or from Epicure, which is in the 1570s as one devoted to pleasure, as an adjective attested from 1580s in the philosophical sense, and 1640s with the meaning pleasure-loving. And, of course, that would certainly strike at the root of eating and the belly. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, making the belly their god. And there was no... I mean, even if that wasn't one's sin of living, there are other things that would have drawn them, because they had human flesh, like we're all born with. And they had no savior. And of the two, it seemed, I mean, the Epicureans and the Stoics, they were really looked up to in Greek thought. They were regarded as schools, the best of representing the Greek thought at that time. What a challenge Paul had entered into. And no doubt he must have acquainted himself well with it. He probably no doubt would have known of the Stoics, but probably because of the Stoicism, he would have become aware of the Epicureans because of the seemingly opposite viewpoints that they had. This is interesting. So there's nothing the matter with educating yourself, but if it's educating where it puts the Bible in the background, puts it secondary, then there's some serious issues, and that's going to affect one's spiritual life and effectively kill it. And you might be aware that the term Godhead, for the first time in the, I think it's the first time. Let's have a look. Yes, the first time the word Godhead is used is in this chapter that we're reading, and it's only listed in two other places. And the Strong's Concordance tells us that which is divine. And it's interesting here that we know from the Genesis account, when it talks about Elohim, that that is plural, the ending of that word in Hebrew. That's plural. So in the beginning, God's created the heavens and the earth. And here's the pagan saying, what strange, this man setteth forth strange gods. And the word Godhead is actually used for the first time in the Bible. It's only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, which is a term which covers divinity or deity. And I found it very fascinating that here was pagans bringing this out and saying he's setting forth gods here, because this is someone else's point of view. And making it and stating it plainly. Paul had the personal experience to prove Christ's resurrection, because he actually conversed with the Lord. That's listed in chapter 9 of Acts. But the the apostle always taught the final resurrection of all men too. So as much as we would love people to want to have a part in the first resurrection, Paul didn't leave it there. And as he shares with Acts 17, he speaks of temperance. I'm thinking of another verse. But he speaks of, well, I won't go ahead of myself, we haven't read it yet, but the resurrection was very important to Paul because why it would be important to, he made it important to everyone else because we're all going to be resurrected if we die, and if we live, one or the other is going to happen. We'll either die or we'll live unto the Lord. But here's Paul, he's getting them so interested that, you know, one day you're going to rise from the dead. And I don't mean you're already alive somewhere and then all of a sudden your body's going to meet with your immortal soul. No, no, no. I'm saying, you know, when you die, one day, a day is coming when this Jesus that I'm preaching to you is going to raise you from the dead, and now, and then he's going to judge you by what you did with the truth you had. Not what you didn't have, but what you had. And what did you do to get more? Because that's what truth does to you. You love it. Or you either love it or you hate it. Or you decide that this far and no longer. And that's just another form of hating more light. And really, that's worse than the one that has so very little and yet lives up to it. It's the faithfulness of human beings that God's interested with. Have they kept my law or not? So that's something. Does anyone have any comments to add before we open it up to a season of prayer, please? A comment in the room. Wow, what a question. What did you do with the life I gave you? And I suppose we could go even further than that. What did you do with the children I gave you? For those who have children, and even for those who are single, it could be, what did you do with those souls that I sent you to bring to me, to bring to Jesus, my son? You know, these thoughts can make you be very fearful, can't they? Like, when you think about it, you go, well, you know, that's a fearful thought. That, you know, obviously, the Bible's supposed to be good news, so there's grace that meets the needs of the life, that high ideal. And does God have high ideals for us? Are they higher than what man has? That's, they're higher. So so it's absolute in sense. And if God has that, then he's not an unfair God. He's not unfair in judgment. So he must have the power to give us to live that higher life, to rise above our human nature, to live above it, to have the willpower to say, I'm crucified to the world. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ. Well, perhaps it's time for a season of prayer. I think, unless anyone has any questions or further comments, we could open it up for a season of prayer, and if anyone would like to go first, I'm happy to finish off or go last. Please feel free. If there's any requests, any specific requests, I know we have silence.
Let us please bow our heads and our knees. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God close at hand and not one that is far off. And thank you for hearing and answering our prayers through Jesus according to thy perfect will and timing. Thank you for preserving the words of the Bible and the words that we have read and discussed tonight. Please help us to take the time to study these for ourselves, and please pour your Spirit upon us that we might indeed comprehend and understand more than we have previously. And help us also not to be scared or intimidated at going forth and preaching the word, even if we do not have any companions with us, because we actually do. The heavenly angels as well as the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit, we have Jesus and the Father. So we have an ample amount of holy beings accompanying us. And so help us to look forward with the eye of faith to what you can accomplish through us if we just willingly choose to go forward. You even give us the words to say, and you prepare the hearts who we're going to meet. So thank you so much for allowing us to be co-laborers with thee. We pray for all of those in harm's way, especially our brothers and sisters in the faith there with the hurricanes and whatever other disasters may be occurring around the world. Please protect them, help them to have a witness for thee, that people may know and understand how short life is and how vitally important it is to have Jesus in your life, so that if things go differently than how we have planned and our life should end, we have hope in the first resurrection. Thank you so much for being in control, and that we're indeed the day closer to eternal life, the day closer to seeing our Savior come in the clouds of heaven. And please help us to watch and pray and be active in working and be steadfast and immovable on the rock Christ Jesus. Thank you for hearing the prayers and requests and petitions, both spoken and silent. And thank you, Father, for knowing what we have need of even before we do, and for providing for all our needs on a daily basis. Thank you for thy love, and we love you too. And thank you for ruling and overruling in all of our plans and affairs. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for being a loving and a forgiving Father who loves us so much and forgives us for so much, so that we can have eternal life with him. Help us to be a faithful witness in our life, in all that we do. We thank you for watching over us wherever we travel, and for easing our pain when we have injured ourselves. Thank you for always hearing us, even before we ask. Be with those who are in Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina, Georgia, wherever this terrible storm lands. Help them to lean on you when, not only when a good time comes along, but when troubles are there. Sometimes it's the troubles that bring us close to you. Help us to always speak the word for you, knowing that the Holy Spirit will impress those who hear it and apply it to their very special circumstances. And thank you, dear Lord, for each day you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Loving Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege of coming to you as supplicants, asking for your mercy. And right now we think of Susan and Lynn, our sweet singer down in Florida, who may be in jeopardy of this Hurricane Michael. put your hand over them and protect them, and don't let the storm harm them or their property, we ask. I thank you for your watch care over me this week. I've dropped two different trees and cut them up and chipped the limbs, and I didn't get hurt. I thank you for that. Be with our friends up in Idaho and right here in MENA that are suffering from cancer. Help us to find a remedy to help them. I did hear recently that hatred causes cancer. And it doesn't have to be the hatred that we expressed last week. It could be hatred we harbored in our hearts years ago. Show us where we have any hatred in our souls and help us to repent of it soon. We look forward to your coming. We long for the day when we won't have to.
And precious Father in heaven, excuse me, thank you for holding out to us words of life that are so different from everything else this world has to offer, that makes sense of nature that we see around us, even of the evil that goes on in nature, because of that fatal decision our first parents made and we ourselves have made also. Thank you that like them we can be hopeful, that the coming one, as much as we can kick ourselves and do for doing wrong or tell ourselves off or find it even impossible to forgive ourselves, this is not our salvation, but looking to Jesus and living is. Give us the power to forgive ourselves as well as anyone else that may have done wrong to us. And especially help us to give a united front to the world. Your front. The one that the church, having Jesus as its head and his glory as our reward, as our protection. But the righteousness of Christ is the only thing that's going to save anyone. And it's our privilege to humble ourselves before you. I pray that we will not be afraid of coming up higher and believe that your word is able to keep us from falling. Sister White tells us in vision that when the 144,000 see Jesus in the clouds of heaven, they are also afraid. Who will be able to stand, they shout. And there's a solemn pause while there was music previous. And Jesus, he said, that my grace is sufficient for you. You tell us that he that has pure hands and a clean heart, and these aren't things we actually have the power to do. We're even Epicureans or Stoics can't do it. Pharisees didn't perform it. Sadducees didn't have it. We believe you, Jesus, that you own it. You have the power to do this. And we want to go as high as possible as we can possibly go. If we see so much darkness in the world and sadness, and people really genuinely think they're vindicated and saying, it's all your fault, by the way. And when good happens in their life, you don't get a mention. Oh, no. And I'm sorry, I used to be one of that number before I admitted that you are love. And as I go forth today, door knocking or letterboxing and both, I pray not to hold back words of life and not to go by appearances. Thank you for giving our brethren and sisters precious opportunities of finding the same doors that Paul and Silas did in going into the very synagogues whom he thought would have on common ground things they had in common to bring out things that were yet to be made known to them. to add to the things that they had in common regarding the Old Testament. And for us, it's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And for the SDAs, it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Spirit of Prophecy. Thank you for giving them an open door to witness and to preach and help Brother Joel and others continue to have this work go on because of the willingness and interest that it has aroused in the minds of others around the world to let them speak and reach out to their own, to these people's own denomination, to their own people of whom they look up to and know that they wouldn't dare let anyone they didn't trust have the message of life for them. And thank you for bringing converts through this process, just as it was in the Book of Acts. We pray Sister Susan has had a precious move and that that move has not been hindered, or if it has, that through the storm that's affected her area, that her property, her traveling would be safely conducted, and she'd have a testimony to tell us that will give you glory. There are indeed, as Brother Bob and many others know, we constantly these evil happenings in the weather system and pattern kill people regularly, and we're told that the Spirit of God is going to be removed more and more the more that the children of men reject it. We pray that in light of this, we might be able to defend the Word of God nevertheless and show them that that rather than nullify is only fulfilling what man is saying no to, what man would rather have, who he'd rather have as a leader, even if they don't acknowledge that he exists, the devil, that is. We pray that dear Rally, Lucy's daughter at the court proceedings today, prospers and goes forward, and thank you for the good news of the opportunity for that to happen today in a way that would bring this court issue to an end of recent happenings. We uphold dear souls out there that are on the valley of decision, or perhaps those that don't even think they're on the valley. They're a Christian or they're of a denomination, so they're on the right track. Help us reach them with those specific doctrines that they are specially holding to, which is the very thing that's being efficaciously used by unseen evil agents to stop them from continuing in the light as Jesus is in the light. And help us treat it as a life and death question, because it is. And I pray our belief in this doesn't lessen, or we refuse to grow more in this area of understanding just how serious it is, a life and death question, but that our interest would grow as the demand for the a dying world increases in our ears. And we see the necessity of the gospel laid upon each and every one of us to do more than we did in the past, to be more zealous. But to remember your grace, that it's able to do this for us, not that we're able to do this. In fact, we can't even stop sinning in one area or overcome one sin without you. Increase my faith, increase my brethren and sisters' faith, that we may be striving to be among the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus and use it as the standard to identify, recognize sin, confess, forsake, and overcome by the blood of the Lamb, constantly going onward and upward, rather than being complacent and going downward and into darkness. Be with our brethren and sisters as night falls, as night has fallen upon them. Give them the rest that they need. And for those who have the sunlight shining on them, give us the Son of Righteousness who has healing in his wings for ourselves so that we can give it to others and quickly. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, thank you everyone for joining us in this biblical search. I know we didn't go very far, or it might seem like we go slowly, but I guess we're using the two-stick to try and draw out of this book, this solemn book, as much as we can. And I look forward to discovering more with you. And thank you for joining in with us. If anyone has any requests for songs or anything they'd like to share before closing, please feel free. I would just like to mention, just shortly in brief now, prayer requests regarding dear Sister Faye and Sister Sarah and Brother Manuel. I've already mentioned this before, but our visit is taking place this Sunday, first day of the week. And it appears to be a very difficult situation where they're certain that we should join them. So I'm looking forward to hearing why we should. And I'm just hoping I could have something to share with them and have it just what only God knows. And thank you once again for keeping that in prayer. And good night to you, dear sis. Thank you again for your time today, or tonight as it is. And I'd like to leave you with a scripture song. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. My soul, wait thou only upon God. My soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation is from Him. My soul, wait thou only upon God. God bless and good night to you all.